Yeah, we're in 2 Corinthians, brother. So if you'll remember, chapter 8 and 9 are Paul taking an offering. Most of what he's talking about is receiving an offering from the Corinthians to take to Macedonia. And Corinth was a wealthy city. It was in a province called Achaia, and it sat right on the crossroads of several different trades. And so there was a lot of money in Corinth, and so they were well-to-do, and they could really be a blessing to the poor saints in Macedonia. And so Paul has spent chapter 8 and chapter 9 just talking about the offering. And in chapter 8, he talked about how important it is for those of us, of God's people that are well off, that we not forget the people, God's people, who are not well off. And I think that's something that this church has always done, but something that you may remember, we just bought a van for the poor saints in Pakistan who would have never been able to have any kind of transportation, but we're well off compared to them. And so we put our money together, we sent it to them so that they could have something. That is the Spirit of God, and that is what Paul is doing between Corinth and Macedonia. So we'll pick up with the first verse of chapter 9. Paul says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." And he's simply saying, regarding the offering that we're going to take and that we're going to send to Macedonia, it's superfluous. It simply means that it's more than enough. It's going overboard for me to explain that to you. Paul is simply saying that you already know the need that they have. You already know the importance of taking care of our brethren in the gospel. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So the thought here then is that the Corinthians had up to a year earlier said, "Hey, we're going to put together an offering for the poor saints in Macedonia." And a year is a long time to put together an offering, and it's definitely a long time to put together an offering for a community that's well off. It's not like they had to scrounge up money. They were doing pretty well for themselves because of the region that they lived in. So Paul is just simply saying, I know your heart, the forwardness of your heart, and I boasted to them in Macedonia, hey, the Corinthians are going to bless you. They're going to help you. They're going to provide some resources for you for those that were in Achaia. Now, Achaia is the province that Corinth was in. So it was like a state for us. Corinth was the city. The state would have been Achaia or the province. But it was a year earlier that Paul was boasting. And it wasn't that the Corinthians, they didn't have Zelle. So they couldn't just Zelle the money over. It was hard. You had to travel there. Somebody had to take the money and travel there and deal with whatever criminals might have been on the highways and the byways. But Paul is making the point that he had confidence in the Corinthians that they were going to support the Macedonians, and he boasted, "Don't you worry, Corinth is going to, they're going to hook you up. They're going to help you." Now, something that we have to keep in mind, it's not real obvious from reading the text, is that Corinth was well-to-do. It was in a well-to-do area. There was the velocity of money was pretty high there, and it was the course of a year. So this offering is not like an offering we would take here in the congregation. This was, I think, a sizable amount of money. If you could imagine what just our congregation could put together in the course of a year. And so this is a sizable contribution that's being taken. So Paul is just simply saying, I boasted of your zeal. I boasted of the hearts that you had, that you wanted to help those saints in Macedonia. "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that I say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confidence of boasting." And so what Paul is saying is that because of the situation, I sent some brothers ahead. Before I got there, I sent some brothers ahead of me to make sure that everything was set and that the contribution was there. Now, Paul is very careful to not just go there and pick up this large sum of money and says, yep, I'll take it down there. He made sure that he had people with him, people around him, so there was accountability for the offering. Lest somebody would say, hey, Paul took that offering and he just went and bought him a Mercedes Benz. He just did something else with it. He's making sure there's accountability. So he says, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, meaning that he didn't want himself to get there with maybe some of the Macedonians with him, and the offering was not ready. And now his boasting, the way he boasted of the Corinthian church, would have all been in vain. That, as I said, you may be ready. Less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, if just by chance one or two of the Macedonians said, hey, Paul, we'll roll with you, and find you unprepared, meaning that the offering that Paul had boasted about, they had never even took it. They had never even prepared it. He goes on to say, he's saying we, so that he doesn't say you Corinthians, would be ashamed. And of course, Paul was the one boasting on the Corinthians, so it would have impacted his credibility as well. That you should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, because of that, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, where you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So Paul is being very careful here to make sure that the offering is conducted correctly. He's being careful that it's not pushed upon the Corinthians, that it's a free will offering, that there's accountability, that people can see that Paul is being honest with it. But he says that I sent these brethren beforehand to make up your bounty. And the bounty is the offering that he's talking about, to make up your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, so that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not a matter of covetousness. So here's what Paul is avoiding. Some of the Macedonian brothers may come with him. He didn't want to himself take the offering with the Macedonian brothers there because they were the ones who were going to benefit. They had the felt needs. Their families needed this. Their community needed whatever this offering was going to be. And he didn't want them being heavy-handed because they coveted what the Corinthians had. So he's saying, I don't want that to happen, so I've sent some brothers ahead of time. You guys work it out, make sure that the offering is ready so that if some Macedonians come with me, they have nothing to do, so that the offering is a matter of offering bounty and not a matter of covetousness. And I think that's been God's way from the very beginning. No matter what church it is, no matter where it is, an offering is always an offering. It's never a takering. It's an offering where out of your own heart you said, this is what I offer for the Lord. There should never be a heavy-handed, and I've seen this too many times, a heavy-handedness when it comes to people's money. It should be their relationship with God, their viewing of whatever the need is, and out of their own heart, they give whatever they decide to give. Even when it comes to tithe. Tithe, we know that's 10%, but the tithe still has to be voluntary. You know, as a preacher or a church organization or a denomination, they cannot say, hey, you're a member, therefore at the end of the year, we need to see your W-2 or W-4, whatever they send, to make sure that you've been giving the proper amount of money. That's just sickening. I think that's just, that is not the Spirit of God. And if anyone ever asks you that, you need to find another church because their focus is in the wrong place. So Paul is saying here then that He wants to make sure that the offering is a matter of it being an offering, and that covetousness does not come into play. But this I say. Now, Paul has said all of that. He's saying we're protecting you. We're making sure that no one is heavy-handed with you, that no one is coveting whatever resources the Corinthians had, trying to extract more than they were willing to give. And so he's saying, you're protected. But this I say, he's saying, but I am saying this. He that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So Paul is laying out a principle here. And we can just take it at face value. But I always wonder, Paul, how do you know? How do you know this? Did God tell you this? Are you inspired to give that to us, that that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly? And as I thought about it tonight, I realized all of nature screams this, whether it's the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, or human beings. If you sow sparingly, if you have just two kernels of corn, just two, that's all you have. And you go into your yard and you plant them both and water them both, you're not going to get five stalks of corn. At best, you're going to get two. And so if you have 50 kernels of corn and you plant those, well, you're going to get up to 50 stalks of corn. That's the principle. It's in the animal kingdom. If you have I don't know what you call male horses. Are they studs? Is that what they are? I don't know what they're called. But if you have male horses, and you have five of them, and you put them with the female, you're only going to have that many horses that come forth. But if you have 50 male horses and you put them with the females, you're going to have a bigger return. No matter where you look, nature attests to this principle. And this principle is also true with our finances. If you sow, and when you give offerings, and when you give to the work of the Lord, you are sowing seed. And so don't just give money blindly. Absolutely acknowledge the Lord. I am sowing this, not for return. I'm giving it because I love you. It's an offering, but I'm aware that I'm also sowing it. And God will do what he has to do, and we'll see it in just a few moments, to make sure that you always have seed. And here's what's important. Don't eat the seed. You will starve next year if you eat the seed. Now, you have to sow the seed so that it produces fruit, and that's what you eat from. Don't eat the seed. And so you give to God, and it's God that, When the man has 50 kernels of corn and he plants them in the ground, God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one that causes the corn to grow. God is the one to make sure that every cob of corn on that stalk has kernels in it far above that which was sown. And so that's it in the plant kingdom. But with regard to our finances, it's the same way. How many, don't raise your hand if you don't experience this. How many have experienced God just giving you abundance because of what you've done, given to him? He does it all the time. So Paul, the principle then is, he was so sparingly, you can guarantee you will reap sparingly. Now, what this means is that you get to dial it in yourself. He's saying, you're the one. It's not just haphazard. Well, maybe I'll get a little, maybe get a lot. No, he's saying, you dial it in, wherever you want it set at. And he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposed in his heart. And this is the important thing, is no one should push you to make you give something. God doesn't want that. That's not how God operates. But he wants every person as they purpose within their own heart. No one knows your finances better than you. And so you know where you're at. You know how the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart in terms of what you give. And that's what God wants, is that every person to give as they purpose within their own heart. There is a principle that we should be aware of when it comes to offerings. The heart is always more concerned than the head, the mind. When you start thinking about it with your mind brings up the Excel spreadsheet that you have all your finances in, and you're calculating, you're doing all of that. And of course, you know, you don't want to be blind either. You don't want to write a $500 check when you only got $10 in the account. So your mind has to be engaged, but the heart is really what God is looking for, the heart to give. And when he sees a person with a heart to give, even though that person may not have resources to give, God will give them seed because he sees the heart that they have to give. And when I say give, I mean to give to the work of the Lord. I don't just mean to give to an organization or someone who's actually doing the work of the Lord to propagate the gospel. And let me say this as well. I don't want to get this into a giving session, but just doing charitable works in the community is not always the will of God. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Just handing out water bottles to anybody who comes down the street, that's not really the work of God. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And it, for the most part, what I always look for, how is it going to benefit the body of Christ? If it's not going to benefit the body of Christ, probably I don't want anything to do with it. I'm looking for someone to be benefited, for God's people to be benefited. Let every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. And again, this means nobody should ever be twisting your arm to make you give. If you hadn't purposed in your own heart to give, nobody should be coming and putting pressure on you with their report saying, well, let's see, I've looked at the report for your giving this month. You seem low. It seems like you're not up to speed. Nobody should be doing that. Not grudgingly nor of necessity, meaning that you're being mandated to do something, because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver because he himself is a cheerful giver. Jesus said it's the Father's good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's cheerful when he's blessing you. It makes him happy to be a blessing to you. But he doesn't want you and I to turn into a stagnant pool where the blessings are coming in, but no blessings are going out. And here's something I've learned. When God sees that he can trust you to be a conduit for his blessing, he will use you as a conduit for his blessing. But he's got to see that you're not going to hoard it to yourself and have a big pile of blessing back here for a rainy day, because it'll turn to worms and stink, that you are able to allow that blessing to flow through your hands to someone else. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I love this passage. It sounds like God wants us to have it all. Now, this first phrase, God is able, but he's not obligated. He's able, but he's not obligated. He's able to make all of his grace. Get that. All grace. Abound towards you specifically, so that you, all grace abounds to you, so that you always have all sufficiency in all things. Man, that's good. It means you never lack. It means you're never without. It means that you have sufficiency in all things. Let me read it. Always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So every good work that's of the Lord, then that is going to bless God's people, you have the resources to be involved in that. See, and again, when God sees that he can trust you as a conduit, he will use you as a conduit. You know, just having a $9 million house in a six-car garage, that's not really the blessings of God. The blessings of God is when your head presses the pillow of night, you have peace with him. that you have fellowship with him. I'm thinking of a story. I'm trying to pull it up. It was a man and his wife. They owned a large manufacturing company. It was large, multi-million dollar affair. And a preacher was coming to town, and they invited him to come over to the house to have dinner. And so they went to the actual plant, the manufacturing plant, and behind the manufacturing plant was a little trailer. And these people are multimillionaires. They lived in a little trailer behind the plant, very humble. They could have afforded anything, very humble, and that's where they hosted this gentleman. So having the, now God doesn't require us to live in a small little trailer. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that God can give you great resources. It doesn't mean you have to spend it all on yourself. You also have the ability to be a blessing to somebody else. And that will cause, as we'll see in a minute, for God to give you more seed because he sees how you're handling it. So God is able. But he's not obligated. Everybody doesn't get this. He's able to do it for everybody, but everybody doesn't get it. To make all grace abound towards you specifically, to the degree that you always have all sufficiency in all things, and you're able to abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, this first phrase, verse 9, is talking about the person who is being used by God to be a recipient of blessing, but also a conduit that blessings go to other people. And so Paul throws out this scripture to say this is what all of us should be trying to fulfill, this scripture. He has dispersed abroad. He has been a blessing to people around him. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Now, here's what we have, and he's talking here about God himself. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, the original seed came from God. The original blessings in your and I life, when you came onto this planet, you came with no clothes on and not a penny to your name. That's how you arrived. Did anybody arrive in a three-piece suit and checkbook? You arrived with nothing. So whatever you have acquired, it came from God. It was here when you got here. So he that ministers seed to the sower, meaning that God is the one that puts seed into our hand so that we have something to sow. The same one, he ministers bread for our food. He's the one that provides for us. Even if you go out and you plant a garden, which I have one, and it does well that year, and you have a lot of food in your garden, that food came from God because it was his seed. He's the one, it was his rain, it was his water, it's his dirt. He's the one that gives the increase. So it all belongs to him. He ministers bread for your food, and he's the one that multiplies your seed sown. I put down some cucumber seeds this year, and I look back, they were a couple of years old, the seed. I didn't know if they were still any good or not. Nothing was growing. So I had to go buy some new seed because seeds don't last forever. They'll go bad over time. And now I've got something growing. So God is the one that multiplies your seed sown so that when you sow, he's the one that causes it to multiply. He's the one that causes the reaping, the harvest of the seed sown, and he increases the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now, 2 Corinthians to me is a very difficult book because Paul uses the word so it's just difficult to work through it. I think maybe this is the worst one of them, just to work through the language. But this first phrase he's saying, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, it just means God wants you to be totally blessed so that you can be a total blessing. He wants you to be blessed in everything so that you can bless people in everything. That's what he's really saying, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. So there's a bountiful ability that you and I would have to be a blessing to other people, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So he's saying that when we as Christians are a blessing to somebody else, it causes them to thank God that we are in Christ and that we are a blessing to them. If you could imagine when you and I put money together, we sent it to the poor saints in Pakistan and they went out and bought a brand new van, which they put plastic on the seats. That's how new it was. Well, when they give thanks, they're saying, God, we thank you for this new van. We thank you for the saints of Christ unveiled that blessed us with this. So our act didn't just get them a new van, it also causes God to give thanks. And Paul is seeing that, and that's what he's saying, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, just simply meaning the giving of this offering, not only supplied the want of the saints, it was a blessing to the saints in Achaia or Corinth where they were going to give it, or Macedonia rather, but also is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So the poor saints got the blessing, God got the glory, and Paul is saying that's the result of godly giving. Now, I just feel led here, though, to say that giving just so a preacher can live in a big house with a big car, That's really not, I'm not sure God's even in that. I'll be honest with you. I don't think God's even in that, because that preacher too many times, and we see this, we got a brother over here in Fort Worth, I think his house is big as a Kmart. It's just him and his wife. And it's been that way for 20 years. I mean, this man's got four or five Lear jets. He can only fly one at a time. But he's got them in his hangar like you and I might have shoes in our closet. And you just wonder, you know, at what point is it enough? Do you need all of that to minister? And so we have to be very careful that when we give, look at where is the giving going? What is being done with it? Now, if it's any ministry, you know, there are costs with any ministry. You have the building costs, landscaping bills, maintenance. You have all of that. But when all of that is being met and there's an abundance coming in, what is the ministry actually doing? Number one, are they even preaching the word? That's number one. Or are they just preaching mess? You know, like the Michael Todd thing, it's just mess. Or are they staying with the word? But then even if they're staying with the word and they're a well-to-do ministry, what are the missionary works? What are you doing for the body of Christ? If it's just handing out free water bottles at the door, that's maybe you should be doing more than that. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So this first word, experiment, maybe not the best pick. It should be experience. For by the experience of this ministration, or by the experience of the ministry of giving, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. And again, I'll take the saints in Pakistan who we bought the van for. One of the things I'm sure that they thank the Lord for is that you and I are Christians, that we're in the body of Christ, that we have subjected ourselves to the gospel of Christ and to sanctification, because that's what puts the love of God in our hearts to want to do something like that. So number one, they thank God, or glorify God rather, for our subjection unto the gospel and for our liberal distribution that we were willing to take of ourselves and to give to them. For your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so it's just saying that their prayers, which long after you, it just means that they have a deep appreciation for you. When I text or talk to a kids home in Pakistan, even Michael in Pakistan, they love us very deeply. They've never even met us, but they know that we're meeting their need. I mean, the kids don't eat if we don't support them. I wasn't going to say this, but we had a situation this past week. I happened to be at home all by myself. Sister Lincoln was out of touch. I couldn't touch anything, get in touch with her. And so I got a text from Michael in Pakistan. He's the family that we take care of him. We've put his kids through school. He goes, Pastor, we need help. And, you know, we send money there every month. So I expect him to manage his money the way he's supposed to manage them. We're not just throwing money at you, brother. What do you mean you need help? He said, the bombs are falling less than 10 miles away from us. He lives in Pakistan, right by the military base that India was bombing. And I said, oh. He sent me a video, and it was like just looking right across the field. The bomb fell right there. The wind was coming. It was like being there. He goes, my children are afraid. We need to get out of here. They wanted to go up to Fahisabad or something, is about 70 miles away, and get away from this military base where the bombs were falling. And so now I'm thinking, oh man, what do I do here? Because I hate to just spend money without some kind of process. I want to talk to somebody. I want to bounce it off of somebody. There was nobody there. And so I said, okay, we got to get your kids out of there. We can't let the bombs fall on top of you. And so I sent them some money so they could pack up everything and move up the highway, find a new rental house, which they did. They moved that night. I got in touch with him the next day, and they had moved into a new rental house, and they're putting their kids enrolling them in school up there. But that's the reason, that's why God wants all of us to have that heart, that you don't just help anybody for anything, but that you're able to be moved by the Holy Spirit to provide for God's people the best that you can. And so by their prayers, when Michael and Nita, both of them, when they say, hey, we love you, they really mean that. When they say that we're praying for the ministry, they're really praying for the ministry, because we're their life support. And sometimes it gets a little frustrating for me when we put down the water wells. If you'll remember, we put down water wells, five, I believe, water wells in Pakistan for the Christians who are in poverty there. I didn't show you this because I didn't like it. They sent back a bunch of pictures, and one of the pictures they made with me and Sister Lincoln on a poster saying, Christ Unveiled, put down this water well or whatever. And I didn't have a problem with that. But then they had one of the kids walk over and kiss our picture. And I thought, I don't like that. But I bring that up to say the way that they love us, because we are helping them. And by prayer, and by their prayer for you, which longed after you, it means they deeply care for us due to the exceeding grace of God in you, that God has, through sanctification, caused his love to be shed abroad in our hearts. We collectively say, hey, here's the need that we have. What can we do? And we come together and we do something. We follow through and we make sure that they get the total benefit of whatever we said that we were going to do. The exceeding grace of God in you. Paul concludes by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, when you read a passage like this, you start to see that sometimes we only see half of the story. For example, we say, hey, we put together some money, we sent it to Pakistan, and hey, they got the van, and so they're blessed. But we don't see the thanksgiving going back to God. We don't see that they pray for us as well, and thankful that we're first submitted to the gospel of Christ, but they're praying for us as well. Sometimes we can have blinders and only look at the main point, but God's system has, it has fingers, tentacles that go out into all of Christianity. Chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Now Paul is simply saying that when I'm there with you, I'm practicing Christianity. I humble myself. I'm base. I have a lowliness about me amongst you, as you would expect for him, because he's practicing Christianity. But some of the people will say, but his letters, when he sends back letters, he's like strong. He's like really strong. But when he's there in front of us, he's like a little weakling. And Paul is speaking to this because there are some people who thought that Paul was just putting on with the letters, although he thought his presence was not strong. So he's just writing these strong letters when he's not here. Now, they should have known better than that in Corinth, because you remember the short, painful visit? When Paul got on the ship, he went to Corinth in person, got in their face, and made things painful for them. And if you've read some of the other epistles, you know there was one time that Paul withstood Peter, the chief apostle, to his face and openly rebuked him in front of everybody. So Paul was a man that could be strong when he had to be, but as practicing Christianity, you don't want to just walk around showing your strength at all times. you want to be meek. You want to be humble. You want to do the best that you can. So he's simply saying here, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, just showing that I am being conformed to Christ. That's what I'd rather do, is be meek and gentle, who in presence am base, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So he's saying, when I come in your presence, please don't make me be strong. Please don't make me be bold. Don't make me bring my full apostolic power to bear upon you when I'm present. That was not his heart. That's not what he wanted. And I think almost every real pastor, when you have a real pastor, like a senior pastor, someone who's over the ministry, most of the time, the real pastors, they got a mean streak. And they can be very strong. But again, I'm not practicing to see how strong I can be. I'm practicing to see how humble and timid I can be. That's where the bullseye is. That's what the mark is. Nevertheless, there's an ability there to be strong. And Paul is saying that, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present. He said, don't make me be strong in your face. He's saying, I can do it, but that's not my preference. I don't want to be that. When I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, because there were some in Corinth, which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is that we are trying to walk in the Spirit. We are trying to walk in the personality and character of Jesus Christ. We don't want to come and manhandle people. Now, he was able to manhandle people, believe me. But he's saying, we're trying to walk in the Spirit. But there are some of you that think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. And that's what that is when you walk according to your own understanding, your own thoughts, and not walk according to the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's just simply saying we walk in a human body, a fleshly human body, but that's not how we conduct ourselves. That's not how we fight this battle. That's not how we move amongst God's people. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now this phrase, and we apply the scripture mainly wrong when we apply it. The term stronghold here, it means wrong thoughts or perceptions that contradict the nature of God. You know, we use this and we think we're fighting demons and devils. Let's be honest, you and I are the biggest demon and devil we have to contend with. It is self and some of the misconceptions within self. So the strongholds here are our own thoughts, our own perceptions, which oftentimes can be contradicting to the ways of God. And so Paul is bringing this up and saying, hey, I could come and I could be strong amongst you. I can be bold amongst you, but I don't want to operate that way because that's not the way that God operates. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not natural. They're not seated within the natural mindset, but they're mighty through God. They're powerful to the pulling down of our own thought life, our own perceptions. Here he goes, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, when you read this, I don't know what you might think of when imaginations, you know, it's like, what would one think? Perverse imaginations or imaginations that are pornographic? What Paul is saying when he says imaginations, he's saying computations, mental computations, human logic. Human logic is the problem. Trusting in the way that the human mind thinks and calculates. Paul says, casting down those computations, casting down human logic. And along with that, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this is good. What he means by that is things and thoughts that would cause a debate with God's way. God's way is humble, meek, and lowly. But if we have something going on that would contend with God's way, those are the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And all of us, at some point in your life, this has happened, where you know that this is the knowledge of God, this is the way that God says, but we have a countering thought in our mind that's at odds with the way that God would naturally do it, his nature. And we have to cast that down and put it away. Every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity every thought. It means every carnal way of doing things have to be brought into captivity to Christ. Here's something that I've learned as a pastor through the years. There's always something going wrong in the church. Always. There's always somebody cutting up. Always. There's never a week that somebody's not cutting up. But I have learned that many times it will fix itself. Don't address it. Just wait. It will fix itself. And most of the time, not all the time, that works. And if we're just a little bit long-suffering, just a little bit patient, just a little bit timid, it'll fix itself. However, there are times it won't fix itself. And well, then, you know, then you have to fix it. But casting down that first, I'm very headstrong. I'm super, super fast. I've got to calculate it before the question is even fully stated. I already know the answer. And so not depending on that type of human thinking and to just slow down. And whenever something comes up, before I engage this, I always just open my heart up and feel after God. Lord, where are you at on this? I don't feel you. What is your heart on this? To see what am I supposed to be doing? Bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So this is Paul saying that if someone's not acting, if someone's not conducting themselves according to this, casting down imaginations, every high thing, Paul says, I'm ready to take revenge. I'm ready to deal with that if I have to deal with that. But here's the thing. If the whole church, 100%, all of us cast down imagination, all of us brought ourselves into the captivity of Christ, if all of us did it, there would never have to be a preacher to stand up and say, hey, you're cutting up, you're out of line, get back in line. Because we were self-governed. And that's what Paul is saying here. Having a readiness to revenge, he's saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, hey, we got to the end of that a little bit early tonight. Is everybody okay with that? I've moved through it a little bit faster than I thought. But Paul is simply saying that we all need to, the logic that we normally think with, all of us have a good brain in our head, but that's not always the first organ that you use to figure things out. You trust in the Lord. Andre preached a good message on this a few days ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Okay, so we're going to get out of here a few minutes early tonight. We'll pick up here next week. Would you come, please, Sister Jackie, and receive our offering?
Amen. As always, that was a great word, great teaching. And at this time, if you haven't given already, we just want you to remember to give and donate, because we just, being a cheerful giver, that's a great thing, right? So we want to continue to be a cheerful giver in the house of the Lord. And we'd like to thank our online audience for joining us again tonight. And we're praying for you. We're going to say a quick word of prayer and dismiss. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for everything you're doing in this ministry. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for leading him to give us knowledge on the book of 2 Corinthians. God, I pray that we will take this word and continue to meditate on it, that we may be doers of your word and not hearers only. Let us be cheerful in our giving. Let us know that we have weapons of warfare, God. Let us be able to cast out every imagination that comes against the knowledge of Christ. Let us be humble in our time with others, let us be humble in our time with you. God, let us continue to just enjoy your presence, God, and to take knowledge of you. God, I pray that you bless everyone here tonight as they travel home. I pray that you bless those who are online and they're watching us right now, God. I pray that you remind them that your presence is forever with them and that we're grateful for them joining us and that you will continue to bless them. God, I thank you for everything you're doing. In your precious holy name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.